In your Bibles this morning, John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. Verse number 31. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Father, bless your holy word now. Give unction to this messenger. In Jesus' name, amen. They tell us that verse number 32, the lifting up, not only has to do with a past accomplished thing where he died on the cross, but it also has to do with the future preaching of that message where he died on the cross. So it has a double application. And note carefully what he said. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. I would say to a young man, if I possibly could, the burden to build the church is not on your shoulders. You might build buildings and you may get crowds. But when the church of the living God is made only by the hands of Christ, amen, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Notice carefully, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. But he said, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. This is one of those things that has to do not only with your will, but the sovereignty of God. God extends salvation to every single one of us. It's just a matter of legality, a matter of justification, a matter of the courts of heaven, the way he uses words. But the bottom line is this. You want to come to the Lord today? You come to the Lord today. Amen. And he will accept you and receive you. No question about it whatsoever. We'll let the issues of many other issues settled in the hands of God. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me, he said. Now, he didn't say if I lift up the church, or you're fine, outstanding, greater in the world, greatest in the world, man walking the face of the earth, pastor. That's what a lot of them think they are. Or, you know, the prettiest, the most gifted celebrity Christians. No, he didn't say that. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And that's exactly what we're talking about here from John chapter number 12. Now, what he's talking about, of course, is an Old Testament a thing that happened in the book of Numbers, chapter number 21. If you'd like to turn there with me this morning, Numbers chapter 21. And chapter number 21 of the book of Numbers in verse number 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. That simply has to do with life. Life has its moments of discouragement. Life has its moments of hard times. You can't stay on the mountaintop. You can't stay up there and smell the sweet air and shout in glory to God all the time. There are times that you come down through a valley, and sometimes you have no idea how deep that valley may be. Verse number 5, and the people spake against God, this is important, and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They're judging the motive of God, which means they're judging the character of God. That's exactly what Satan said to Eve. That was the first sin of humanity on this earth, is when Satan brought into question the motive of God, which of course has to do with his character. You know as well as I do today that most politicians, you can't believe a thing they say. You know as well as I do that an awful lot of people that you know at work, or people that you live next to, or this and that, you can't believe them. Lying today has become an art, and people today really engage in it. So the Bible said, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now watch this. This is important. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And what is the light bread? It's manna. This is what God sent them. The manna could be baked, it could be eaten. Could be beaten, it could be formed, you could cook it 1,000 different ways. The manna could be taken into your body. And he gave them manna because they had nothing to eat. The manna saved their life. The manna was very important to the children of Israel. It was so important that in John chapter number 6, the Lord said to the disciples, our fathers gave you manna. My father gave you manna in the wilderness. And you'd eat, but you'll die. He said, I am that manna which came down from heaven. And you shall eat of this manna, and you shall never die. And so therefore the manna is a clear, perfect type of Christ. No question about it. So therefore what the manna represented, what it stood for, was the Lord Jesus Christ. So what they're saying in verse number 5 is, our soul hateth this Christ, this bread that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my dear friend, you can get fed up with the church. You can get fed up with a pastor. You can get fed up with people. Believe me, I've been around religion for a long time. There's an awful lot of religious people in the church house. Amen. You can get fed up with religion up to here. And I don't suppose there's anything on this earth that's more disgusting than religion. Oh, we love you. We're praying for you. And you couldn't care less if they live or die. The truth of the matter is that the moment you walk out the door, you completely forget them. But there are those who love the Lord. There are those who are real and genuine in their faith. There are those that come to the house of God and it's about the Lord Jesus. They talk about Him, they preach about Him, they sing about Him, their life's about Him. Every day they get up, it's about the Lord Jesus all day long. Because they're in love with Christ. And let me tell you something, there's no greater love. And that's the only thing that'll keep you going when everything else lets you down. The love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. He didn't say the love of men. He didn't say the love of the work. He didn't say the love of church. He said, the love of Christ constraineth me. The only thing that's going to pull you out of a hole of self-pity, or pull you out of a hole where you've been beat to death, or pull you out of a hole where people are after you, Satan is trying to destroy you, is the love of Christ. He's got to come back into the center of your life. He's got to be what it's about. And if you ever get to the point where you say of these people, I'm tired of Christ, then what are you going to? Where are you going to go? What is there on this earth? What's left for that? He's our hope. He's everything. He's our salvation. And neither is there salvation in any other. And so thy soul loatheth this light bread. As far as God's concerned, you don't get any lower than that. He had given them the graciousness of the manna from heaven. And so notice what He says. Our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. The word fiery is the Hebrew word seraph. It's like seraphim. It's like in Isaiah chapter number 6, the burning ones who cried, holy, holy, holy. In plain words, a seraphim is here for a specific purpose. And these seraph here in the book of Numbers, chapter number 21, the Bible said He sent fiery serpents, burning serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. God does not play games with us. He never has played games with us. He wants your attention. He can set your barley fields on fire. He can get your attention. Believe me, your world can change in 24 hours like you never imagined in this world. And so the Bible says He sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now they cry out to God. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. This is something that gets His attention. He says, you can speak against this, and you can speak against that. But you speak against the Holy Ghost, and there's no forgiveness for that. The Holy Spirit is that part of God that comes into your soul. It's where you are today. Do you want something real from God, or are you satisfied with another dose of religion? Another dose of Baptist, good old Baptist, fundamental, hallelujah, glory to God, redneck religion. Or do you want something real from God? Amen. 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 They sent fiery serpents. The people said, we've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray to the Lord that He may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. You remember that Moses is their intercessor. He's the one that comes between them and God. Moses is the one that goes to the top of the mountain. Moses is the one who took the rod in before Pharaoh. Moses is in the place and stead of God before these people. And so He says in verse number 8, and the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. And set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live.
And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He lived. Now, you notice the contrast, because a contrast is a great teaching truth. Look at verse number 5. Our soul loatheth this light bread. This is a type of the Lord Jesus. So God says, all right, if your soul hates the manna, I'm going to give you the curse. So the curse is lifted up. The serpent is cursed upon the face of the earth. Cursed is the serpent to crawl upon its belly. He said, all right, if you refuse the manna, here's the curse. And my dear friend, it's the same way today. You receive the manna or you receive the curse. Can't have it both ways. There is no intermediary. There is no middle ground. You're either for Him or you're against Him. You love Him or you hate Him. You live by Him or you don't live at all. And so the Bible says they made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He could have been in the last throes of death. He could have been foaming at the mouth. He could have been so weak that he couldn't even raise his head. But all he had to do is look. Look at that serpent. And if he saw that, he was healed. He didn't have to touch it. He didn't have to get up and walk to it. He didn't have to embrace it. All he had to do is look. People, my dear friend, listen to me this morning. God, the life will find you in every situation you can imagine. You can be lying flat on your back in a hospital bed. You could be on the side of the road in a car wreck. Or you could be told by your doctor you only have 6 months, 3 months left to live. And you think to yourself, what can I do? It's not what you do, it's what's already been done.
Amen.
It's already been done. It's already been done. Look and live. Look to Jesus and live. Now that's a wonderful thing. But notice how men take something good and pervert it. Look at 2 Kings chapter number 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Verse number 1. It came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Eliakim of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called the name of it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like before him. All the kings of Judah, nor any that were, there was none among them, all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So what did he say? He said Hezekiah was walking with God in a way that nobody ever had. That was the king of Judah before he showed up. What he's trying to say to you is that Hezekiah had great fellowship with the Lord. He was like Adam who walked with him in the cool of the day. Hezekiah walked with God. It was like Enoch in the Old Testament book of Genesis, when all of a sudden Enoch was no more, for God took him. Let me tell you, folks. Let me tell you. There's no greater way to go than that. Let me tell you. If God came down and shouted our name this morning, there's not a thing out there that I have to see again. I didn't leave my soul out there. My soul's in here. I didn't leave my heart out there. They can go on with all their junk all they want to. Go ahead. My heart's in here. My heart's in Christ. My heart's in His Word. And so if this is the last time I see anything on the face of this earth, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Hallelujah. Amen. Hezekiah walked with God. Hezekiah had an enemy, the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria had taken the northern tribes and carried them off into captivity. If you remember the study of the Bible, you'll find out that the 10 tribes went to the north. That was Israel. And 2 tribes stayed in the south, Judah and Benjamin. And that was called Judah. So you had Israel in the north and Judah in the south. This is why Hezekiah is not the king of Israel in the north. He's the king of Judah in the south. For the most part, Judah had some good kings. Israel never had a one of all the years that they had kings. The king of Assyria had come into the land. He had taken all of the people he wanted of the northern tribes. He carried them off into captivity. Now he set his sights upon Hezekiah. He came to Hezekiah. He was going to take Hezekiah and he was going to carry him off too. Just like all the rest of them that had come before him. He sent Rabshakeh, who stood outside the walls of Jerusalem. And Rabshakeh could speak in the Syrian tongue. He could speak in the Jewish tongue, which is Hebrew. And the leaders of Israel said, Rabshakeh, speak to us in the Syrian tongue, for we understand the Syrian tongue also. And Rabshakeh said, no, I'm going to speak to you in Hebrew. So everybody standing on that wall right there can understand everything I say. So you can't take what the king of Assyria said and spin it and tell your people something different. Nothing's really changed. That's one of the things that makes me believe the Bible. And so he spoke in Hebrew, and he spoke to Israel and to the men that were on the walls and spoke to all of them. And he said, what are you going to do? All the gods of all the people before I came here failed them, could not deliver them. And now you have your God and you think your God is going to deliver up you from me. He said, don't do it. He said, come out and we'll carry you off to a land where you'll have a vineyard and you'll have trees and you'll have bread and you'll have a place to live. Don't listen to this Hezekiah. Don't listen to him. Hezekiah went before Isaiah the prophet. He carried his message to the prophet. That prophet said, don't you worry about what that man said. Almighty God has not failed you, nor will he fail you. Why? First of all, because Hezekiah walked with God. If you walk with God, it's going to make a difference in your life. And so Hezekiah fell on his face and he cried out to God. He cried out to the God that he had served before all this happened. Are you listening? He cried out to God. When times were good, he walked with God. When God was blessing him, he walked with God. And so now everything has fallen apart. His enemy is at the gates and he's going to destroy him. And he calls upon the same God, the Eternal One, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And you know what he does? The Lord dispatches one of his angels. You see, let me look down the line here. Who'd like to go? And maybe one of the angels of the lesser grade steps forward and said, Lord, I'll be glad to go. And the Lord said, just go on down there and take care of my light work for me. And he goes down there, and there's an army of 185,000 troops camped outside Jerusalem. And that angel of the Lord moves through their camp at night. And the Bible says the next morning when they awakened, they were all, and uses the term, dead corpses. They're finished. He rejoiced. There was shouting in Jerusalem. And there was praising God. But I want you to see something here where Hezekiah had spiritual discernment that caused him to be able to walk with God. Say, what is that? Nehushtan. They took the brazen serpent that they had lifted up in the wilderness. That brazen serpent had become an idol to them. They kept it. And when they kept, they began to burn incense to this serpent. And all of Israel knew that this was the serpent that Moses had used. And so they gathered around and they focused their attention on the brazen serpent. And Hezekiah knew that they were dead wrong. He knew that it wasn't the brazen serpent that saved them. He knew that God had saved them through the serpent.
Amen.
In plain words, the Lord Jesus Christ right now has died upon the cross, is seated at the right hand of the Father. The serpent. He said here in John chapter number 6, John 12 rather, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Amen. Lifted up on what? A cross.
Right.
A cross. I've got crosses. Do you have crosses? Crucifix. A lot of folks have crucifix. What's the difference? A crucifix, they have Christ on the cross. The cross is Christ is not on the cross.
Everybody has a cross. I've got crosses at home. Is there anything wrong with a cross? No. The issue is, what are you looking at? If I had in my hands right now a piece of the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ died on, if I had that in my hands, it would not save you. It would not save you. The cross you have around your neck, that's fine, that's all right, but their cross has no power in it. And if you make an idol out of anything that comes between you and God, you say, my cross has magical. I can put my cross on a werewolf's head, or I can keep vampires away from me. You see what they've done? See what they've done? They've done exactly what the Bible's talking about here. Yes, they have. I grew up watching that stuff, by the way, folks. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've seen everything there is to see during my age and my time. And it's not the cross that saves you. When the Apostle Paul talks about the cross, he's talking about the Christ of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And so Hezekiah came to this thing right here and he broke it in pieces and he threw it out with the garbage. And he said, it means nothing! In fact, it becomes a hindrance to your walk with God.
Amen.
I hope y'all got what I said. If you got a cross on here this morning, don't feel uncomfortable. I'm not blasting what you're wearing. I'm trying to tell you something. It only represents what has happened. It is not what happened. It reminds you of what happened. And that's a great, wonderful thing. So the thing became an idol. I want you to look carefully what that means. It means that this brazen serpent, a serpent is hanging on a cross. A serpent is lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He is saying, in a sense, that I am connected with the serpent in a sense that is hard to understand. And the reason he's connected with that serpent is because he's cursed. The Lord Jesus Christ is cursed of God on the cross of Calvary. I want you to understand that. This is why Paul said in Galatians 3:13 that he was cursed for us, and cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. What's that mean, preacher? That means that when you look at God, and you look at His Word, and you look at His promises, and you look at what He's done for you, you have to admit, He took my horrible death. He became that serpent. He became sin for me who knew no sin. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses against us. For the Son loveth me enough to die for me on that cross. When I look at that, I think to myself, there's nowhere else to look. That's it right there. That's everything. It's not the cross. It's the one on the cross.
Amen.
That makes all the difference. What is a serpent? In the book of Genesis, chapter number 49, verse 17, it talks about the stealth of the serpent. It says, Dan shall be a serpent for the way, an adder in the path. It biteth the horse heel, so his rider shall fall backward. This is deception. This is why religion draws people so much. That all of the candles and all of the... And I'm not against candles. I got plenty of candles. I'm not against all this stuff. And what I'm trying to say to you is, it's nothing. It will not get you closer to God. Job chapter 2, verse number 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Because God has cursed you, Job, you curse God. God has not cursed you, dear friend. If God be for you, who can be against you? He that spared not his only son, offered him up for us all, how shall not he freely with him give us all things? The curse. Psalm chapter number 58. Talks about the poisonous bite of the serpent. Ecclesiastes 10:11 says this, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. Bite. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Do you know why he hanged himself? Because he betrayed the innocent blood, and he was guilty of a heinous sin of rejecting the manna that came down from heaven. Here is one of the 12 that could have been with them in the book of Acts. He could have been with them in the early ministry of the church, yet he turned his back on God. The serpent's wise. Proverbs chapter number 30, verse 19 says this: the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. What's that mean? That means that a serpent can climb up a smooth where nothing else could climb. That means that a serpent can come and get you, and you can't get away from it. The serpent is Satan. You cannot run from Satan. You should never try to run from Satan. What do you do? Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by pleading his blood, you resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. How do you do that, preacher? You got to know who he is and know how he operates. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, verse 11 again, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. Jeremiah 8:17, for behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. Have you ever seen anything like that? Have you ever seen somebody sitting with a cobra, a hooded cobra, playing a flute or something and charming that snake? You're not charming the snake. The snake's charming him. Because any time that snake lays his fangs into that man, he's finished. They say there's enough poison in a cobra to kill 15 or 20 men. Away you go. But you can play with spiritual things. This has to do with witchcraft, Satanism. It has to do with all that God prohibited, and for a while in this country there was a fear. But now anything goes. Anything goes. Anything. And the more that you mess with it, the more you raise in spirits. You open the door when you start talking about them. And when you talk about them, you open the door and they will come around. They will. Believe me. They're vain. They'll come. Then we have Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I'm no match for him. He'd sift me like wheat. He'd do me in so fast it'd make your head swim. I'd be no more. If Satan could do it right now, he'd kill me. He'd shut me up for good. But thanks be unto God, he cannot touch me without first the permission from the Father. He can't come to me because I've got a blood covenant that protects me. My soul and my spirit are sealed. My body, it may go, but my soul and my spirit is sealed, and nothing can change that. Now, what are you doing? Are you worshiping Nehushtan? Have you got your brazen idol there that at one time was used for a good thing? And now that is the only thing you've got to cling to? Or are you worshiping the one who died on the cross? Not the cross, but the one who died on it. Which one do you worship? Which one do you love? That's all that matters. Father, in thy holy name, I pray you'd use this little bit of preaching this morning. Help somebody with it, Lord. Your word will not return void. It will accomplish that which you please. In Jesus' name I pray.